you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. That's a pretty hard thing to do. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Verse 31, and as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. In other words, treat others how you want to be treated. Verse 32, for if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. 35, but love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and he shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. So be ye merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye met withal, it shall be measure to you again. I'll read the parable that he spake. 39, and he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? No. Shall they both fall into the ditch? Yes. Verse 40, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. One day we're all going to be made perfect and we will be like Christ in heaven. 41, and why beholdest thou a mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Let's say Brother Keith had a sin or whatever, and I had the same sin. And I went to him, like, discipline-wise, but I can't do that because I have the same sin. You see what I'm saying? And so I'd be a hypocrite, right? Be a hypocrite. If you look in 42, either now canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thy own eye, when thou thyself beholdest the beam that is in thy own eye. Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thy own eye, and then shalt thou clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of his heart his mouth speaketh. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. That rock is Christ. If you look at it, that rock is Christ. That man built his house on a rock. Picture the rock is Christ. And when the flood rose, picture the flood as the things of this world coming to this house. And what it couldn't shake it because his foundation was on the rock. The rock was Christ. But if you look in 49, but he that heareth and doeth not is like a man with a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of the house was great. So, if you don't put your foundation on the rock, if you don't put or don't put your trust in Christ, then your house will fall, or you will fall. Just like the house, that man that built his house on the earth. So we need to put our trust in Christ, because the things I read before about loving your enemy, if you don't put your trust in Christ, if you don't lean on Him, you won't be able to do those things. You won't be able to do them. So you need to put your trust in Christ and believe on Him so that you can do the things that He has said for us to do. Alright, that's Sunday school.
Y'all pray for me this morning. I had to take a gabapentin, and it kind of makes me a little drowsy. Anyway, we left off in Hebrews. We finished chapter 5. We need to start chapter 6. I think we got enough time. I'd like to read something Brother Jerry wrote, and I was pretty impressed by it. He's kind of been in living in the. I've noticed some of his posts. You know, he's like he's going back in the past, reliving the past, talking about when he was in the Navy and when he met Gene and all of that. And I'm thinking, you know, I can understand that. You know, I can understand it very well. And but I read this and I said, this is good. Let me read it to you. He says, please let me tell you something. You might as well, because I'm going to tell you anyway. Permit me to share my most favorite scripture of the entire Bible. He used to say that. Not good English, but it sure gets the point across. It's found in the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah lived 700 years before Christ came into the world. Read it carefully as I provide the verse to you. He wrote this real well. Listen to God's word. Isaiah 46:9, very familiar verse. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Scripture that we know very well, you know. And it's something that we can rest on. And so he says, God has no one above him. He answers to no one. He does as he pleases. In other words, God is sovereign. As I said before, God is speaking to his chosen people through the prophet Isaiah. Judah had been in Babylon almost 70 years. The prophets Daniel and Jeremiah spoke of this. We know about that. But what had God done? He had created the heavens and the earth out of nothingness. He had done so in 6 literal days. He had delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage. He had taken them through the Red Sea. The Egyptian army and its leader had been destroyed. He had given them water out of the rock, which was Christ. He had given them manna. He had given them his word at Sinai. He had given them the tabernacle in the wilderness. He had led them through the desert into Canaan. He had caused their clothing and their shoes not to wear out when they wandered in the wilderness those 40 years. He had done this and much more. Only God can do this. They were on the threshold of going back to their homeland, and they appear to be scared. If this is true, look at what faced them. Yeah. Thus God speaks to his people through his prophet. There is none like him. He will do all his pleasure. That's something that he could rest in, right? So he relates this to himself. He says, oftentimes I am faced with things that scare me. For example, I was scared when Gene died. I was scared when everything flooded. I did not know what to expect. I was scared when I resigned from Denham after 23 years. I was scared to death when I moved to May, Texas. Oh, I had moved before. That did not scare me, but this time I was by myself. You would have never known it if you had seen me, but inside I was scared. For the first time, I had to do things myself. I have been scared since then. Lord, will my retirement be sufficient? Yeah, we sort of stuff I go through myself. Lord, I have too much time on my hands. Lord, I have never been without a wife before. That's the way I felt. Will I ever marry again? I've talked to my sons about this. Lord, that Corvette is too fast. Yeah, why did I even buy it? Probably is what he's thinking. Why did I buy that? On I could go. I know what fear is. You know what fear is. I am convinced that the Jews were afraid. God wanted to encourage his people. I am so glad that I am numbered among the people of God, the sheep of his pasture. How do I know that? I have entrusted myself to my Lord. He and what he did at Calvary is my only hope of redemption. I trust in no one else, nor in nothing else. God himself has confirmed to me that I am a child of God. He has promised that he will not cast those who come to him out. I believe that. God has encouraged me. You need encouragement. He has done much more than I have ever dreamed he would do. He will encourage you also. He encouraged his people through the prophet Isaiah. Amen. That verse encourages me, and me too, brother. God is God, and there's none like him. What an encouragement for the child of God. No wonder this is my most favorite scripture of the entire Bible. It portrays God as God. I like that. I need that. So do you. I do too. You know, I was thinking, you know, with all that's going on in my body lately, I'm kind of wondering, you know, life is fragile. You know, the Lord may take me out. I don't know. You know, and I, you know, and people tell, well, think positive. Well, that's probably better than thinking negative. I mean, but you know what? Thinking positive don't fix stuff, does it? Just thinking positive, you know, there's people out there that have the power of positive thinking, you know, and that doesn't really do anything. But thinking negative is not good neither. But me thinking positive is not going to fix something, let's say, that can't be fixed. Let's say it. But thinking negative doesn't make it worse or better. I tell you what you think. Think on this verse right here. That's what I want to think on. That God is sovereign over this whole thing. If he takes me out, so be it. If he don't, then so be it. That's where I need to have my thoughts, right there. That God is sovereign. Anyway, I just thought I'd share that with you. I thought it was pretty good myself. Anyway, so we left off in Hebrews chapter 6, or, you know, and we had finished chapter 5, and the last verse, I wanted to kind of touch on that again. Not much. He says, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses to discern both good and evil. So, you know, I thought about that a little more, and he says strong meat belongs to them of full age. Well, we should be of a full age. So strong meat is talking about, you know, doctrine that's, you know, deeper than what they were on the milk of the word. Remember he said that and previously? And you know, one of the marks of this last generation is that they'll have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Right? I mean, that's what it is. We're there. So we need meat. We need meat to discern things, right? How do we discern these false teachers? How are they so able, think about this for a second, how are they so able to deceive so many? How is that possible? And why is it? Why does it happen? Because people have been drinking milk. And so strong meat is good. It enables us to discern. How are we able to discern these things? You know? God studying out the word. Let me ask you this. I believe that the gift of tongues has ceased. Right? I think when this work is completed, those certain of those gifts were done away with. But can I prove that? Well, I think you can, though, brother. In other words, if you believe that, can you go to the scriptures and show me from the scriptures why you think that? I think we should be able to do that. You know, anyway, but that's another whole subject. My point is that studying and strong doctrine and all that, I think you can prove why you believe that. You know, anyway, but anyway, so let's get on to chapter 6. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Okay? Let's read on a few more verses there, and we'll try to explain this as best I know how. In verse 2, or 3, and this we will do if God permit. Now this next few verses right here has been sort of controversial, you know, and hard to understand. And anyway, it says, For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. That is either hypothetical or speaking of something else. But anyway, we'll get to it. But look at the next verses that follow it. For, looks back to the previous verse, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. That word rejected is the same as reprobate. Okay? And is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. Though we thus speak, in other words, though we speak this strong language here, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them that an end of all strife. In other words, a treaty, peace treaty. Like, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Not only did he promise, but he swore an oath, that by two immutable things, a promise and an oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie. In other words, if God promises something, that's pretty sure. And if he made an oath on it, that's even more sure, huh? It's immutable because God don't change. Anyway, so anyway, that by two immutable things, promise and an oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Yeah, fled for refuge. That's what the sinner does. He flees for refuge to Christ. And upon the hope that is set before us. And what hope is that? I think the Lord Jesus. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered. even Jesus, made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So anyway, that's a pretty good little chapter there, isn't it? So what does all that mean? Well, when he says, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, notice a few things, okay? The word, I looked up that word principles. The word was actually translated beginning more times than any other word. In other words, like in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Or remember where Jesus said in the beginning, he made them male and female? That's the same word here, the beginning, okay? And the lexicon says corners, first principles, the corners of a sail. I thought that was interesting. In other words, you got a sail, right, on a ship or something. It'd just be the corners. But that the whole sail, there's a whole lot more there than just the corners of a sail. You see? And so when he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, he's talking about those elementary things, you might say. Okay? In fact, I think I might have elementary. I think it was translated, same, almost the same Greek word was first principles back in chapter 5, verse 12. Speaking about the first principles of the oracles of God. And then he says, move on to perfection. Brother now, Bush, yes, sir, go ahead.
Would it be more easier said the essentials?
Yeah.
Things are like landmarks. The principles, the beginning. You know, if we don't start right, and everything else
seemed
like
it would
not fit in. Like the four corners of
the
sail.
Yeah.
They kind of like the landscape.
Or like a foundation thing or something, huh?
Christ was born a virgin.
Yeah. Well, I see what you're saying.
He was the impeccable Son of God. Those principles that we should know that and move on.
Now, I think Pink had another thought, and just see what you think about this, too. Now, he says this is the contrast between Judaism and Christianity. And notice it says the doctrine of Christ, not the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I thought about that, and I said, well, what is he talking about there? Well, the doctrine of Messiah is in the Old Testament. Okay? The Jews knew about the doctrine of Messiah or Christ. So he says, I mean, they know that.
Right.
Even the ones that denied him knew of the doctrine of Christ.
They knew it well.
They knew it well, right. They knew Messiah was coming. I don't think it's him.
Right.
So the doctrine of in other words, he's saying, I think maybe that's what he's saying. Let's go on. Jesus is the Messiah.
I see what you're saying?
Messiah's coming. You know all that. You know about repentance. You know about faith toward God. But guess what? Jesus is the Messiah. He has fulfilled those Old Testament sacrifices, and it's all in him.
I like that
too. So I thought that might be pretty good, you know? Yeah. So let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. You don't think they had faith toward God?
They did.
Yeah.
They
cut your
head off.
Yeah, they believed in God. And repentance was taught in the Old Testament. And so maybe that's what that means. So the Old Testament talked about repentance. So Pink says this is not speaking of the foundation of Christianity, nor do they desire those things related to the elementary experiences of the Christian faith in Jesus Christ, righteousness, etc., but instead the things pertaining to Judaism. That makes more sense to me. Okay. So, and he says the reason is the Hebrews were entangled in types and figures of the law, but they could, you know, but they could have been babes in, obviously they were babes in Christ. Many Christians do not fully understand the system of grace. That's true, right? And so that might be a dangerous place to be. But anyway, he says, let us go on to perfection. Okay, perfection. 6 things I got here. 6 things are mentioned here, not 7. And, you know, I'm kind of on that numbers thing. So 6 usually means the flesh and man. 7 is perfection. You know, you see the 7 spirits of God. You see, every time you see 7, it has to do with perfection and completion and all that. But anyway, so I think Pink mentioned that there were six things mentioned here. Anyway, so he thinks that this is talking about Judaism. Okay. For instance, repentance from dead works does not save from sins, but from dead works. Anyway, faith toward God. The Jews had a faith toward God, but not according to knowledge. Remember he said that? Paul said that. Of the doctrine of baptisms, plural. He didn't say baptism, but baptisms. So it's not talking about our baptism after we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because Ephesians 4 or 5 says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So he's talking about washings, is what he's talking about, of the Old Testament. Washings, you can go read that in Exodus chapter 30. I'm not going to spend the time reading. Go and read it. Exodus chapter 30, verses 18 and 19, Leviticus chapter 16, 4, etc. And Numbers 19, we could go read that, but anyway. So they had that. And then laying on of hands. Well, Aaron laid his hands on the heads of the scapegoat, or the live goat, rather, and confessed over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel. So there was a laying on of hands that was in the Old Testament too. I don't think it's talking about the laying on of hands of the presbytery and the ordination of an elder. I don't think that's what it is. It's talking about Old Testament things. Resurrection of the dead. Did they believe in the resurrection of the dead? Yeah, they did. Fact. Look at Acts chapter... Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Remember that? It was. You could. In fact, I remember. I don't remember how to quote it exactly, but it was talking about those that sleep in the earth will be raised, some to life and some to death or whatever. I can't remember exactly how I quoted that. I tell you what, let's go read it. But my point is that resurrection was taught in the Old Testament. They believed that. Somebody gets to it, read it. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Brother Keith, are you there?
No, he is.
Who? Yeah, read it. 12, verse 2. Or you can read 1, 2.
Verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as ever since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt.
Yeah, I mean, that's speaking of the resurrection. Now turn to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, verse 14 and 15. Not really. It says, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So they believe that. So this is resurrection is not something new. And then eternal judgment. Well, Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, for God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Right? So they believed in a judgment, an eternal judgment. So these things, you know, were Old Testament believers believed that. Or Old Testament, you know, that was nothing new. And so he says, go on from that. Go on from that. He said, this we will do if God permit. Right? He says, let us go on to perfection. He said, and he notes, he says, let us, which he means he included himself. That would be in his teaching and the Hebrews in their learning. Let's go on to perfection. You know, if God permit, which means that he bows to the sovereignty of God on all this. Because if if we do go on to perfection, it'll be by God's grace, I think. I think that's what he's hinting at. Then verse 4. Difficult verse here. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Well, that sounds like a saved person, doesn't it? And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away. But can a saved person fall away? No. So is this hypothetical? I don't think so. But I always thought it was. I thought it was saying, well, if they could fall away, then they couldn't be saved again. And you know these charismatics, I've seen them, where they've been saved 4 or 5 times. That don't fit with this at all. You know? I mean, if they could fall away, they can't be renewed under repentance, it says here. Right? For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to open shame. Wow, what is this teaching? Well, if the Lord taught in John 10 that his sheep would never perish, then this scripture is not teaching that some will. Right? It's not. This is not teaching that someone who is truly saved can fall away and perish. That's not what it's teaching. Okay? There are many scriptures that teach the security of the believer, but the fruit of the true believer is a continuance in faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that we don't backslide, but will we ever become an unbeliever? Huh? He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Really? You think we can believe truly, believe by the power of the Holy Spirit, and God created a new man in us, and then all of a sudden we just stop believing? I don't think you can stop believing. I don't believe. Okay. Is the Holy Spirit describing an unregenerate professor or a regenerated believer? Or is this hypothetical? That would be the question. Okay. It is either an unregenerate professor or a hypothetical statement, in my estimation, because it can't be talking about a regenerated person that could fall away.
What about the seed that received the word with joy and loved it and everything else, but then hard times come, they
fall away? Absolutely. I think that's exactly what this is talking about. And I'm going to get there. Okay.
That close to the truth.
Yeah, right.
And turn you over.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. You're right on. Okay. Well, I had some thoughts down here of a truth in this that's taught in this passage, that there's only one time for salvation, not saved over and over and over again. I think that teaches this. Those that teach that a true child of God can be lost again after being born again also teach that you can be saved again, which violates this passage. I've heard them say it. Okay. Pink believes this is apostasy, and I do too. I think that's exactly what this is because of what the verses that follow. And how can we say that? Okay. Well, I don't want to skip something here. If it is apostasy, they would willfully be rejecting Christ and putting him to open shame. But let's go on. Notice he didn't say us or we who were once enlightened or even you, but those. Notice that? Those who were once enlightened. So he's not putting himself into that camp, is he? Or even them, necessarily. Okay. The them were not spoken of as God's elect. They were not spoken of as those whom Christ died. No, it's always not the theys and the thems or whatever are different from us's, and you've heard that over and over again. Okay. They were not spoken of as being born of the Spirit. Okay. Doesn't say anything about this they here, that they were, Christ had died for them, or they had been born of the Spirit. They were not spoken of as being justified, forgiven, or accepted in the beloved, having faith, love, and obedience. None of that. It just says that they were enlightened, right? Look what it says. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened They were enlightened. They tasted, not ate. Okay? Right? Of the heavenly gift. And were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Does that mean they had the Holy Ghost in them? That word partaker don't mean that. And I'll show you what it means, okay? And were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, right? And have tasted the good word of God. They only tasted it. And the powers of the world come. Okay, but let's go on. Okay. Enlightened. What does that mean? They were enlightened. Well, it means to give light or knowledge by teaching. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. And somebody turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. And I'll read Hebrews 10, 26. Brother Keith, you return to 2 Peter. 10:26 says, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth," so they had received the knowledge of the truth, "there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but what? But a certain fearful looking of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died." Let's see what he's talking about, sinning willfully here again. He's not talking about committing a sin. We all sin again. That's not what that's talking about. "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore a punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy who have trodden under foot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant whereby he," that is the Son of God, "was sanctified an unholy thing and had done despite to the Spirit of grace." But yet they had received this enlightenment. Notice that. "After that ye have received the knowledge of the truth." They had received the knowledge of the truth and they went this far. Brother Keith, what does it say over there? And read that out loud.
2 Peter
chapter 2, verse 20 and 21.
"For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge,"
go ahead,
"through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have
known it
to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them."
Amen. So notice that. It had been better if they had not known it than to know it and to turn from it. That's pretty serious language, isn't it? That's pretty serious language. That's talking about apostasy. That's talking about having a head knowledge about something and turning away from it. You know, haven't you seen people? I know someone that told me, you know, that said they were a believer, and I don't believe none of that anymore. I don't believe any of it. None of it. Well, that's a pretty serious problem. That's pretty serious. But anyway, so they were enlightened. So in being enlightened by the word of God here doesn't necessarily mean that a person's saved. You know, someone could be enlightened. You just read it. Okay. Tasting does not include eating, much less digesting and turning it into nourishment. Remember in Matthew chapter 13, you just quoted it or talked about it. In chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, "They had received the word with joy, yet there was no root in themselves, and then they fell away." But they received it with joy at first, but there was no root in themselves. Remember, the only one that had produced any fruit was the one that fell on good ground, right? The one that fell on good ground, and we know who made the ground good. The Holy Spirit did that. So anyway, they did not do these ones that he's talking about here. They did not do as Jeremiah did. "Thy words are found, and I did eat them." I did eat them. That's what Jeremiah said. I did eat them. Jesus said, "You must eat his flesh and drink his blood," not simply taste it. You know, so we need to consume this and not just taste it. Herod tasted of the word of God in Mark chapter 6, verse 20. Okay? It says here, it says there, you go read it. I won't spend the time because we run out of time. He feared John. Why did he fear John? He knew that he was a just and righteous man. And it says that he heard him gladly. But Herod was not a saved man. So there you go. There, Herod tasted of the Word of God and received it with joy, some of it. But he wasn't saved. Anyway, and then it says made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now this word partaker here is a little different than other places, but it simply means companion. If you go look at it, okay. The lexicon says partner in a work or office. Judas was a partner in a work or office. He was a partaker in that sense, okay. And it just means partner in a work or office, as Judas was. Okay. Judas in every way would fit this description. And yet Jesus said before he had ever betrayed him that he was a devil. He said that long before he betrayed him. Pink says that this is external and not internal. It's just an external companion. In other words, partakers. They partook in the work. They joined in. They were, you know, did this and did that and all that. We've had people come in here, you know, and then leave and totally different now. But they partook for a little bit in the work. And I think that's all this is saying. They were partakers.
Well, in, Brother Lucian, when they stand before the Lord one day and say, Lord, didn't we do this and do that? They were partakers.
Yeah, they were partakers.
They never knew either part.
Yeah, right, that's true. But these seem, the ones he's talking about here, are the ones that are going away from the completed work of Christ and going back. Because remember, it's always these Hebrews he's talking about. I'm trying to keep that always in my mind. You know, the context of this whole book is that these guys are focusing back on the law and the Old Testament stuff, you know, whatever. But anyway. And then it says here, and the powers of the world to come. They had witnessed the miracles of Christ, perhaps, and of the gifts of the Holy Ghost in the early church. They had witnessed a lot of things, okay? And the powers of the world to come. And then it talks about a falling away. This falling away would be a total abandonment of Christianity. In other words, we fall into sin. We all backslide. I mean, but a falling away is a abandonment of this. It's abandonment. Some have made shipwreck of the faith, and so this is a total abandonment of the Christian faith, if you ask me. And I think that's what he's talking about. And so he says it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. Well, there's no other gospel to preach to them. What are you going to preach to them? There's no new sacrifices coming. There's not going to be another Messiah. It's Jesus, or that's it. There ain't going to be another Jesus coming or another Messiah, okay? And it says here that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. Now, I thought Pink had a pretty good statement on that. Pink says that they thus identify themselves with the crucifiers who crucified Christ, who put Christ on the cross for public shame. If they depart from Christianity, then they're saying that Jesus was not the Christ and that he's an imposter and did the ones who worked to have him crucified and put himself in shame. That makes more sense, doesn't it? Anyway, so we know that there's a twofold work of the Holy Spirit too, okay? With the elect, the Holy Spirit brings them to salvation in Christ. With the non-elect, he restrains the corruptions of men. I think that's right. Men do resist the Holy Ghost. They do. Acts chapter 7 verse 51 tells us, but the elect can never resist successfully. Okay. There's a work of the Holy Spirit that men do resist. Ye stiff neck and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. They resisted because Stephen was preaching by the power of the Holy Spirit and they were resisting his message. So they were resisting the Holy Spirit in that sense. Not talking about the internal work of the Holy Spirit. When the Lord quickens a man, he's quickened. That's all I can tell you, you know. And he ain't going to resist it successfully. You know, his flesh may want to resist, but the Holy Spirit will overcome that. Good thing he did. And so, this here is talking, I think it's speaking about reprobation, or possible reprobation. And that word reprobation just means rejected. Notice, it's a falling away, a deliberate, complete, and final denial of Christianity, really. Okay? To turn from Christ back to Judaism was to draw back unto perdition. Hebrews 10:39 says, we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but them that believe unto the saving of the soul. So he didn't include himself with that bunch. But drawing back was unto perdition, wasn't it? Okay? Now, that's a thought there, okay? If one could be rescued from drawing back, then it might not be said unto perdition then. How can being drawn... In other words, we are not of them that draw back unto perdition. Well, wait a second. Why can't we draw back, but maybe they could be rescued again and then not be unto perdition? No, drawing back is unto perdition, is my point. We are not of them that draw back. It's unto perdition. So to deny this and to go away from it is unto perdition. That's the danger of apostasy. So what is perdition? Well, damnation, destruction, perish is what it means, okay? What else I had here? So I had down here, this falling away is not what we generally call backslide and committing sins and losing our fellowship with our Father. But it is an act of turning from Christianity and turning to a false system of worship or to none. And I've seen that happen. And you have too, probably. I don't know. I mean, I know of a young girl that, you know, I've talked to her. Well, yeah, I used to believe that, but I don't believe any of that no more. That's a pretty serious thing. I hope that's not under perdition. I don't know. You know, I'm not the judge, but it sounds pretty serious to me. Notice. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Notice that. Not to be repented of. What does that mean? Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, and that's not going to be repented of. You're not going to turn away from it. You're not going to turn away from that salvation. You're not going to repent and turn back to it. Godly sorrow works that. Now, the sorrow of the world may get you to make some decision, and then you say, I don't believe none of it later. But godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. I like that. Well, I think possibly Hebrews 10 verses 26 is a parallel to this. And so what awaits there? I think, did we read that? I don't remember. What awaits there? Well, judgment, fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Hey, Hebrews 10, did I read all that? Hebrews 10. Yeah, I read part of it. Yeah, I think I did. All of it. So anyway, no sense of reading that again. Well, could it be hypothetical? Possibly, but I don't think that's the sense of it. I don't think that's the sense of it at all. Look at verse 7. Got to hurry, we're over time. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto curses whose end to be burned. So we see two classes of people here. Probably both the Hebrews, I would think. The we in verse 3 and the those in verse 4. And the they in verse 6. So you see two different pieces. Now you see two pieces of ground here too, don't you? Two different classes of ground, right? You got one that receives this the rain, and then you got the other one that bears forth briars and is rejected. Now, it didn't say the briars were rejected. It said the land is rejected. It says that which bringeth forth thorns and briars is rejected. Not the not the briars and the, of course that's no good anyhow, but what I'm saying is that which bringeth that forth is rejected and is nigh unto cursed, whose end is to be burned. Okay, the first was fruitful, and it depicts those who are truly regenerated and have received the word and brought forth fruit, as we saw in, you know, you can go read that in Matthew and all that in Luke chapter 8. Herbs, that's something to be eaten for a person's good, for the service of man, according to Psalms 104, verse 14. Herbs are for the service of man, right? But the second was an unfruitful ground, which depicts the religious unregenerate, which bring forth works that are compared to thorns and briars, no matter how great their profession. So that's what the unregenerate religious man brings forth. Brings forth briars and stuff, okay? The earth drinketh in the rain. Now, the earth, you know, the Jewish nation was often referred to as God's vineyard. You can go read that in Isaiah 5, verses 7 through 8. The rain was often talked about, the doctrine sent to it. Listen to Deuteronomy 32. I guess I've got to stop. He says, my doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon tender herb, as the showers upon the grass. That's my doctrine, my word. This is the rain. Okay. Isaiah 55, 10 through 11. You can go read that, where God is sovereign over the rain and he's sovereign over his word. He said his word is as rain, and it shall not return unto me void. So there you go. It cometh often too. It's repeated. And frequent showers of his word, which was given to Israel. And it brought forth herbs and then thorns and briars. Okay? Herbs are good stuff, thorns and briars are not. You know, I think this is right. The thorns and briars are not necessarily sins, but the best produce that the flesh can bring forth. That's what that is. The best thing that the flesh can produce without the Holy Spirit in that new man is thorns and briars. That's it. So anyway, I got to stop. We're 5 minutes over. I'm sorry. But he says in verse 9, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. So that other stuff doesn't accompany salvation, does it? Hey, I persuade better things of you. Things that accompany salvation. Anyway, that's pretty good stuff, I think. Well, I got a lot more here, but anyway.
We'll do it next week.
We'll have to wait till next Sunday. Yeah. I'm surprised.
I got $1. I see two. I can do a lot of cheese. Madison? Not really.